And the Lord help us to commence our services today with hymn 1151. 1151. Great sovereign Lord, what human eye amidst thy work can rove, and not thy liberal hand espy, nor trace thy bounteous love. Hymn 1151.
Thank you.
Now let us read together the first 40 verses of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, down to verse 40. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counsellors. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. May the Lord bless his word and help his servant in prayer.
Lord, teach us to pray. Most gracious and ever blessed Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do pray that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon hour, we may be led aright to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we read in thy word from the lips of thine own dear Son, the Father seeketh such to worship him. And thou who didst seek out the woman of Samaria in that notable chapter, Lord, still thou art seeking out sinners to worship thy name even in our generation. And could it please thee to seek out a lost sinner this afternoon, more than one, and bring them into that same place that that woman was brought to? Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. We do pray for a right sense of thy presence. Thou art that thrice holy God of whom we know so little. Do we know anything? Only what thou hast taught us, if we are indeed taught of thee. We do pray this afternoon, thou heavenly teacher, thou, Lord Jesus, will send forth thy Spirit whom thou didst promise. When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Come, blessed Spirit, we pray. Shed thy divine light upon the sacred page, and thy divine life in our hearts, that we may truly find this to be a sacred occasion, ordained of God, a place of blessing. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. We come, O Lord, as sinners needing mercy, especially on this occasion when we remember thy goodness and mercy in the giving of a harvest, how unworthy we are as a nation, and personally, that thou shalt continue to supply our natural needs so abundantly. We do pray that even at this time, we may be humbled under a sense of thy divine mercy and favour, and that it might please thee, Lord, to cause that word to be fulfilled. The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. How we need that repentance, godly sorrow, working repentance not to be repented of. We do pray then thou wilt give us a right view of thyself, that may give us a right view of ourselves. And in knowing ourselves as we should know ourselves, there's only one plea left for us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, that prayer does not wear out. It is a well-worn prayer. Suits many of us gathered here this afternoon. Suited the psalmist of whose psalm we've been reading. Did not he say in the same psalm, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according unto thy word. So we thank thee for thy many mercies. We'd record our thanksgivings. We'd raise our Ebenezer stone. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Now we pray for help to worship thee this afternoon, that praise from our hearts may be echoed on our lips, that our meditation of thee may be sweet, that we may be glad in the Lord, that our thoughts and our affections may be drawn Christward, that he would open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon us, there be not room enough to receive it. We pray thy rich favour and blessing upon this gathered congregation, the dear friends who gather here Sabbath by Sabbath and week by week, the church thou hast planted here, and the officers therein, thy servants whom thou dost send to preach the everlasting gospel, and all the hills of Zion, represented here this afternoon, as thy children have gathered from various quarters to worship thy name within these walls. May there be a unity of the Spirit. May there be that oneness of heart and mind in the Lord. May we feel, preacher and hearer alike, we're in our right place, the place ordained by thee at this time, both to speak and to hear the precious Christ. And do, O Lord, especially attend to the wants and the needs of those who've come with a case, those who've come with an exercise, those who've come with a burden, those who've come seeking to know the way, asking their way to Zion, with their faces thitherward. Those, Lord, who even at this time cannot let thee go, except a blessing thou bestow. Send them not empty away, Lord. May they go home with a portion for their soul like Hannah, when she left the temple that memorable day, went away no more sad. She had received something that dealt with her case completely, lifted her above the dunghill that she felt to be on, and set her among princes. Oh, we do pray thou would do that for one here this afternoon. We pray also, O Lord, thou would be graciously pleased to remember those who are burdened over the cause of Zion, and perhaps the souls of others as well as their own soul. And perhaps these burdens sometimes cause them to stagger to and fro like a drunken man, often at their wit's end when they see no answers and no deliverances, or that even this day they may be encouraged to believe that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall wait up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Likewise, Lord, remember those who are seeking to know thy way for them. They are perplexed, but not in despair, because they know that in thy holy word there is instruction, and they desire thy blessed Spirit to lead them to it. Show me, Lord, thy way, said thy servant Moses, and it was an answered prayer. Bless the dear children, the babes, the young people here. Lord, this congregation this afternoon has many in their early years. O Lord, thy word also declares it's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. We pray that many of these dear young friends may early bear the yoke of prayer and of obedience to thy word, and seeking thy face and finding mercy. May they be helped as they grow up in this terrible day in which they are living, be preserved from its spirit, and ever remember they are the same world in their heart that they may see around them, and there is a daily, hourly, momently need to be kept. Teach them that well, Lord. Bless those who have the burden of family. Maybe there's a parent here this afternoon who feels in despair concerning their family. I know not, we know not. But there are those times when thy children come into those paths and they know not what to do. Lord, there is one thing they can do as help by thee. Do as the word of God bids them. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. May they find an opened ear to hear their complaint, and that they may know, even this day, that a day will come and that burden shall be dealt with and that need met. And those, O Lord, who are burdened over thine ordinances and desire to follow thee in thy ways and yet have so many hindrances, the greatest hindrance being themselves, Lord, do open hearts like Lydia's, that they may find those hindrances removed, and that there may be that freedom to honour thee who has honoured them with a work of grace. And do, O Lord, remember those who are older in life's journey, those of us in the evening time of it now, realizing the greater part of his did is done. Many we've known and loved for the truth's sake have gone before us. We realize the sun begins to set, perhaps gradually and slowly but surely. And though we do pray that it may be light at eventide, there might be that that will graciously uphold thy dear children in their later days. And whatever our age, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. We do pray for all thy dear servants in this preparation of the Sabbath, for the day of thy worship lies before us. Even today as we gather here, may it be a preparation for it, that there might be that that done on thy day that will have thy seal, thine approbation. We pray for our beloved land. We thank thee for the kindness thou hast shown in giving us a harvest, unworthy as we are. We would be thankful that even in Parliament yesterday thou didst overturn those iniquitous designs to bring in assisted dying, as it is foolishly called. Lord, thou hast heard poor prayers but given a great answer. Go on to be gracious yet, we pray, for Satan is ever busy to extend his own influence in this sad, sad land. But thy remnant, Lord, they grieve and they mourn for the abominations done therein. We do pray for those in bereavement, to comfort their hearts with that precious sense of thy continuing presence. He never takes away our all. Himself he gives us still. Help us to believe it, Lord, and to remember where there is that good hope through grace, who should not grudge to give the Lord the purchase of his pains. What a mercy if that is so. Remember those who may have a great matter before them and know not how to handle it or to walk through it. May they hear a word behind them even this day, say, this is the way, walk ye in it. Lord, how much to walk, they may say, leaning hard upon their beloved. Now, Lord, we would not multiply words to lengthen out our prayer. Thou knowest what we need. We are poor sinners, like Joseph before Pharaoh. We have to say, Lord, it's not in me. But may God this afternoon give an answer of peace through the ministry to some poor soul that will last beyond the amen into the days that lie ahead, yea, even to the end of their journey. Lord, we ask great things, because thou art a great God, and mercifully thou dost know our need better than we do, whether it be the soul, the body, the family, the church, the business, the daily life, all is known to thee. So, Lord, we put all these concerns into thy dear hand, believing he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Lord, that is the testimony of thy children. We do pray there be many here this afternoon who may feel quietly confident in those two words. He knoweth. Lord, we are so ignorant, but he knoweth. There is our comfort. There is our foundation. There is our anchor. There is our hope. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Hymn 796. When we pray or when we sing or read or speak or hear or do any holy thing, be this our constant care, with a fixed and constant faith, Jesus Christ to keep in view, trusting wholly in his death in all we ask or do. Hymn 796.
King, the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention, I'll direct your thoughts this afternoon to Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And it seems, dear friends, that the burden on the good psalmist's heart was to get safely to the end of the journey. Not part way there, not nearly there, not almost there, but to really, truly get to the end. And that is vital, isn't it? You've been singing in that precious confirming hymn just now. Perseverance in our race we draw from Jesus' blood. We never get to the end safely any other way. And there may be those here this afternoon, more than one perhaps, who are burned on this very point. Will they endure to the end? What with their own wretched heart, which shows its base black colours more and more, the carnal mind, the natural man, or a tempting devil who knows more about your weakness than you do, an opposing world that is increasingly atheistic, anti-Christian, and then the proneness in your heart to wander, and the easy fool you are for the devil himself, raises many a question. Is it possible that such an one as I can endure to the end? Well, there's only one answer to it, dear friends, that the enduring to the end must be of God. If we are taught of God, then we will endure to the end. Good Solomon, in one of his good moments, writing in the book of Ecclesiastes, speaks like this: what God doth, he doth forever. And whatever God the Holy Ghost has taught you will endure. Nothing else will, but that will. Now you may say to me, this is hardly a harvest text. Are you sure? What is a harvest? It's the end, isn't it, of an experience. It began with a sowing months before. It began before that with a ploughing, we might say. And then there were the months of waiting for the blade to appear, and then the corn, and finally the full corn. And then there is the gathering in. And that is the end that every farmer has in view. The gathering in of the harvest that has been sown months before. And so our text, dear friends, in a sense, is a very good harvest text. It's asking a question of you and I this afternoon, that when the end of our days must come, as surely it will we be just chaff? Be burned, just weeds or tares that must be separated? Or will there be anything in our heart that God has sowed, an incorruptible seed of his holy word? This is a vital thing. Unless the Lord teaches us, we could never get safely home to heaven. We don't know the name of the psalmist. It probably was David, but we're not told. We don't need to know. We know three things about his character. The first thing was a praying man. Our text is a prayer. And if the Lord is teaching you, dear friend, that's one thing you will be: a praying person, a boy or a girl, a man or a woman, you'll pray. Why will you pray? Because God has shown in your heart a great need that only He can supply. And from that teaching will come forth desires after God and godliness. So the first thing about this man, he was a praying man. The second thing about him was he was a man who loved the word of God. I think in the 176 verses, the word of God is mentioned in one way or another in almost all of the verses. He loved God's word. Why did he love it? Well, one of the hymns in the children's hymn book perhaps tells us, "Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near. Teach me to love thy sacred word." Now this is it. "And view my Saviour there." Some of you have viewed him there, haven't you? You could take me to a word in God's holy scripture where he was revealed to you as your Saviour. Some of you, perhaps many of you, are still hoping and praying for such a day when you might find your salvation written, as it were, in the sacred page of scripture. And the Lord knows your need. A time you're set. Yes. And when that set time comes, you will see that he who has taught you to pray has not taught you to pray in vain. The time of love will come when such will surely say, not only that Christ shed his blood, but they shall say, "For me." The third thing about this psalm, it's a very important one. The psalm begins with a very high note. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." What a standard, undefiled, in God's holy law. Now the psalmist didn't wish it were a less holy law. He didn't want the standard lower. And yet right at the very end of the psalm he confesses that he comes so far short. "I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." He didn't want them lowered, but he wanted restoring. There may be one here this afternoon in just that place. You recognize the holiness of God's word and his law. You recognize it's just, it's holy, it's true. You would not wish it were otherwise. And yet, how far, far short you come in thought and word and in deed. How often you need seeking out again by the Holy Spirit and bringing back. We say, "What am I to do, though, with all the guilt that accompanies my wanderings and my waywardness? Where am I to take it?" Why, there's only one place for it. A fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. All the wanderings of your heart, my dear friend, can be washed away there. "We seek no other blood or name," says the good hymn writer. Now let me just quote it exactly. It's a beautiful hymn, 113, I believe it is. "We seek no other blood or name to cleanse our guilt and hide our shame." Let's come to our text then with the Lord's help this afternoon for a few moments. "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." Now, years ago I was a school teacher, and I found there were two sorts of children very difficult to teach. They're still around, not just children either, older ones too. On the one hand, there were those who thought they knew it all. They didn't need to be taught. The Pharisee was like that. He knew it all. There was no desire in his heart. He didn't have a need, did he? Are you like that? You know all the answers, all the doctrines, the history. You know it's through Christ. You know it's by grace. All that you know in your head. and you rest there. You could argue it with others, debate it with others, but my dear friend, there's something solemnly lacking. See, what is lacking? It's not in your heart. How do you know it's not in my heart? Because if it was in your heart, you would know what a foolish person you are, how ignorant you are, and how wrong to rest on self-righteousness and self-confidence. May God strip you of it, make you like a little child, willing to be taught, willing to be saved by grace, said the good hymn writer. Now, the other sort of children, difficult to teach, are those who didn't want to learn. They didn't like the subject and didn't like the teacher. I hope none of you children are like that before me this afternoon, or the other sort either. Now, man by nature doesn't like the subject of God's statutes, nor does he like the heavenly teacher. And he says, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Does that excuse him, though? Does it mean that he's not under the jurisdiction of this great God? Does it mean that he's not answerable, accountable to him? That's what Pharaoh thought, didn't he? Who is the Lord that I should obey him as if he's not my God? What are you talking about, Moses? You have your God, Moses, but my God's different. Oh, Pharaoh, what a fool you are. I say that carefully. The Lord answered that arrogant statement, did he not, beneath the waters of the Red Sea. Then he knew who the Lord was and to whom he was answerable and accountable. Friend, is there a rebel here this afternoon like Pharaoh? Said, who is the Lord? I should obey him. I don't want these ways. Remember Pharaoh's end. May it not be yours or mine. So it comes back to our text. Who are those who are ready to be taught? Those who know their need of it, and those who long to know what is to be known. Where are you this afternoon in that then? Can you join with the good psalmist? Teach me, Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. You'll notice three things in this prayer which stand out. First of all, the personal nature of it. Teach me. Some people are very good at looking at other people's religion and passing their judgment on it. The Pharisee was like that. But my dear friend, if you're like the publican we hinted at on the last Lord's Day, you won't be so concerned about the path of others. It'll be your path. Where am I? How stands the case, my soul, with thee? For heaven are thy credentials clear. Is Jesus' blood thine only plea? Is he thy great forerunner there? That sinner here this afternoon's come that far, who wants it personal, can no longer rest on generalities, on his pedigree, as it were, his history, his ancestry of the people of God, all that he dare not rest on. Tell me, Lord, and make me feel it. I am thine, forever thine. Oh, dear friends, do contend in your own heart. May the Holy Ghost so teach you to contend for something personal. You cannot share real religion. You can share a profession. You can share articles of faith. You can share a denominational name. You cannot share real religion. You can't share a husband's or a wife's or a father's or a mother's or a brother's or a sister's. It must be personal. You read in the first chapter in the Song of Solomon, draw me, we'll run after thee. And then again, a little later, tell me. And so, friends, we need it. And Solomon summed it up with this, kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth. Something personal. The psalmist wanted it personal. Teach me O Lord, the way of thy statutes. The second thing about this prayer is this, the uniqueness of it. It's not a way. Now, the present philosophy of our generation is you can believe what you want as long as you're sincere. And you mustn't, as it were, interfere other people's sincerity. After all, we're all the same in that respect, they say, and man can think what he likes and do what he likes and make his own way through life, and if they believe in eternity, well, make their own way there as well. That's the present philosophy. But it's not the philosophy of God's word. God's word tells in our text this afternoon there's only one way, the way. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. There's a right way, and only one right way. That so in the matter of salvation by grace is also, dear friend, in your path. Anyone here this afternoon, you've come to, as it were, a place where two ways meet. One of them is the right way. What are you to do? Friend, you're to pray with God's help, our text. Teach me the way. Show me the way thou wouldst have me to go. Leave me not to make my own way, not to make my own decisions, my own counsel. Lord, take me by the hand and show me now thy way. Is that where you are this afternoon? Did someone come to Swavesey Chapel like that? Lord, I must know what is the right way to take. I need to know. I dare not even take a step unless I know which is the right way. And how may we know the right way? The way I take cannot be wrong if Jesus be but there. And friends, if Jesus has been there, it means he's gone before you. He'll never, ever call you to take a step that he's not trodden himself before. When he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. So there's only one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The third thing about this text is this. The psalmist had a wonderful confidence that if God was teaching him, if God had taken him by the hand, then he would get safely home. That's what Paul meant when he said in writing to Timothy, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That wasn't self-confidence. It was anything but. It was Paul relying entirely on the faithfulness, and the loving kindness, and the truth of his God. Or as you sung just now, perseverance in our race we draw from Jesus' blood. You know, it's a very precious hymn we sometimes sing, isn't it? Of course, it's based on scripture. The righteous shall hold on his way. How does he hold on his way? He's held on it by the God of our text. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. The next point I'd have you notice is this. The psalmist kept it because he loved it. You know, Peter speaks very solemnly about those who fell away, didn't he? They received not the truth in the love of it. Ahithophel was like that. And he was a man who had a lot to say. He could talk religion well, and David was deceived by it. Demas was another who actually preached the gospel. We could speak of others in God's holy word. The great point is, dear friend, they didn't love what they were speaking about, what they were professing. Those who love the truth will keep it. That's the great point. But now we come down to what we would call bedrock truth. Neither you nor I have a heart by nature that loves God or his ways. You say, that's a very extravagant thing to say. Surely you have more faith in humanity than that? No, I don't, at least knowing myself. What does the word of God have to say about it? Listen to what God says about it. Speaking through his servant Paul. The carnal mind, that's the mind you've got by nature, is enmity, that's not love, is it? Enmity against God is not subject to the law of God, and he has something to, neither indeed can be. And if we're not subject to the law of God, we're rebels. For sin, dear friends, is rebellion. In the early years of the 20th century, or perhaps the late 19th century, there was a young lad, about 12 or 13, I think he was, and he went to a certain school. And there was a rule that no one was going through the front entrance, that was the staff entrance. The children had to go through the side. Well, he got late one day, so he thought he'd slip in through the front entrance and unnoticed. But there, through the door, was the headmaster waiting for him. And he called him into his study. He said, I'm going to punish you, he said. And in those days, it was a very strict punishment. He says, why am I going to punish you? He said, well, sir, he said, because I went in through the front door. No, he said, you've rebelled. Rebellion, that's why I'm dealing with you. That man became a minister of the gospel. I heard him myself, and he was a good minister as well. He said, I learned the first lesson about the law of God. And sin is rebellion. Sin is saying to God, we know better than you. We have a different way, and we're quite happy with a different way. And God says that's rebellion. And sinner, if you die a rebel, you die lost. Make no mistake about it. You can debate it, argue it. But the word of God tells me, and I must be faithful to your soul, if you die a rebel, you die lost. You say, well then, you've just told us that the carnal mind, the natural man, are rebellious. What is the answer to it? Oh, blessed be God, there is an answer. It may be that one to whom I'm preaching this afternoon has got to this point. They've recognized the rebellion of their heart. They are grieving over it. Lord, I want something different. A new heart will I give you. And a new spirit I will put within you. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. A heart we weren't born with. A heart given by God himself. And you know how in Jeremiah 31, and wonderfully repeat in Hebrews 5, I believe it is, the word of God tells us this. I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. And something else he adds to it. What is it? And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Friend, if he gives you that heart I'm speaking of, all that rebellion that you mourn over, grieve over, weep over, will be put away through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the wonder of it. The dear Lamb of God should take the cause of a rebel and make him a child. How many rebels here this afternoon have been made a child? I wonder. It is as many as are born again by the Spirit, whom God is working that wonderful work. And if God gives you such a heart, that nature, not the old nature, that nature will agree with our text 100%. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Now, who is the teacher? Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, ere he left this earthly scene and ascended to glory, tells us, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. If there is one here this afternoon desiring to be taught, this is what you need. Nothing other, nothing less than the Holy Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, it's a wonderful privilege to be led by the Spirit, dear friends. We're often led by the spirit of this world that draws us aside, our own spirit. And many other spirits take possession, sadly, because we're such fallen creatures by nature. But when the Holy Spirit takes hold of a sinner, he leads him in the way of truth. And who teacheth like him? You say, if you only knew the wretchedness of my heart, you would surely doubt whether the Holy Spirit would ever come into a heart like mine. Didn't Anne Steele ask that question? Dear Lord, and shall thy Spirit dwell in such a wretched heart as mine? Is your heart so wretched this afternoon? You say it's completely unworthy of the Holy Ghost coming there. Well, it is unworthy, isn't it? And don't expect it to be otherwise, sinner. Blessed be God, the Holy Ghost will come where he will come. And if he waits for your heart to be worthy, he would never come, would he? And those of us here this afternoon who humbly hope he has come, we have to say he came because we were so unworthy, so unmeriting, so unearning. It's such a wonderful thing. Why? Why come to the heart as mine? Why condescend to this poor wretched heart and begin to teach me? What a question. And the more you ponder it, the more amazed you are. Why was I made? Note that little word, made. Made to hear his voice. But and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice. Rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast, which sweetly forced me in, else I'd still refuse to taste, and perished in my sin. It's the Holy Ghost you need, all of us. But friends, how many know your need of it? But go back again to the words of our dear Saviour. Word that comes so low, not too low, because the word of God never goes too low, does it? It goes just where it's needed. And I love this word because it's a word I can come in with. If ye being evil, pause there a moment, that's you, that's me by nature, as we are born. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, even, as it were, a man of the world will do his best for his family, won't he? If he's an honourable man, at least in a moral sense. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, if that is so, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Who to? Them that ask him. And when the Holy Ghost begins to work in the sinner's heart, he teaches him to ask for this very gift. Let thy good spirit rule my heart, govern all my words and ways. Let grace abound in every part. Teach my tongue to sing thy praise. Friends, what you need, and I need this afternoon, is nothing else that the Holy Ghost should come and teach us. And he begins by giving a heart that is teachable, ready to be taught, not thinks it knows it all, not hating the subject or the teacher, but longing. Make me like a little child, of my strength and wisdom spoiled, seeing only in thy light, walking only in thy might. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. How does God do it? He writes with an indelible pen in the heart of a sinner his law, his statutes, his truth, and it's done forever. Now you see, it was a wonderful thing when God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tables of stone. And yes, Moses broke them, but the Lord wrote them again. The same words, though men break his laws, he doesn't alter them. But the sad thing was, though they were written by the finger of God in those stones, it seemed for the most part they weren't written in the hearts of the children of Israel. Not at that time. For as soon as Moses was up the mountain out of sight, they fell away to idolatry and worse. Why was it? It wasn't written in their heart. When it was pronounced from Mount Sinai, they trembled. The sound of the trumpet pierced their ears so much they didn't feel they could hear it anymore. But it didn't enter their hearts. So, dear friends, the hymn writer tells us, law and terrors do but harden, all the while they work alone. But, oh, this blessed but, here's the answer that'll bring your heart into a teachable state. But, a sense of blood-bought pardon soon dissolves the heart of stone. Have you got a heart of stone this afternoon? Is that how you came to Swavesey Chapel? Lord, I've got such a stony heart. It won't feel. It won't yield. It won't move. No, you can't move it, can you? This stony heart will ne'er relent till Jesus make it soft. But he can. Take your hard heart and tell the Lord about it. Tell him how grieved you are, it is so hard. You would feel, you would love, you would obey, you would repent. But all those things are beyond your ability. But you're not content that they're not done. No, we can talk about our inability. Some are very well persuaded of it, but they never seem to want the Lord to answer it. Friends, if you truly feel your inability, you won't rest until the Lord gives you an ability. That's real teaching. Those who are rightly taught their inability won't rest there. Oh, we must have what we feel to lack. I lack faith, Lord. Do give it. I lack love. Do give it. I lack submission. I do give it. I lack patience. Do give it. I lack Christ. I must have him. Give me Christ, or else I die. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. And again, the Lord has another way of teaching his people. It's the same teacher, but a different method. You know, you walk along the road, you probably walk down Swavesey High Street, and you'll come to some gates that are wrought iron. And you see they're beautifully put into shapes. How do they get those shapes? Well, the iron was put into the fire, wasn't it? And when it was warm, hot enough to begin to yield, so it was twisted and turned and fashioned until it was the shape that the man wanted it. And when it cooled down, it remained in that shape. And that may be how the Lord's teaching you this afternoon. He's put you in a fire. A fire of affliction, perhaps. A fire of disappointment. A fire of discouragement. A fire of opposition. Even a fire of persecution. Perhaps he's permitted the tempter himself. Not that he's the author of temptation, don't get me wrong, but he may realise Satan's serve as a place you need to learn something you can't learn anywhere else. But you're in the fires. What is that fire doing? Two things. One, it's consuming that false hope you had, that fleshly comfort you rested upon, that was not of God. On the other hand, it is bringing you to a place where you can say, thy will be done. And friend, when you come there, by God's grace, you'll come out of the fire. But not until. Is that a word for one of you this afternoon? Or when will this fire be extinguished? When you come to that place, thy will be done. Think of Jonah. Why does he come to mind? He was a godly man, wasn't he? He was a child of God. He was a minister. He was a prophet. And yet he was a rebel still by nature. And when God gave him that command, arise, go to Nineveh, preach the preaching that I bid thee. No, says Jonah, I'm not going. I don't want to preach at Nineveh, it's no point. Anyway, they're the enemies of Israel. No, I'm not going to Nineveh. And he arose and went down to Joppa, and he took a ship for Tarshish. He thought, foolishly, that he went out of Israel, he'd be out of God's jurisdiction. But you might think this afternoon, when I'm older, I'll go my own way. I won't need these narrow-minded ways any longer. I can do my own thing, make my own decisions. All my friends at school are like that. Why can't I be like them? You're like Jonah, aren't you? And everything went right for Jonah at first. There was a ship there. There was room on the ship. He had enough money to pay, and they were willing to have him. And so, my dear friend, sometimes the ways of sin seem so right to the fallen man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Friend, you must examine your way according to this blessed book. Not your feelings even. Although I want a feeling religion, don't get me wrong. But according to this book, you must measure your way. If Jonah had done that, he wouldn't have gone to Joppa to get a ship to Tarshish. But you know, the Lord dealt with him. He brought him into a great fire, didn't he? You say, well, he was in the depths of the sea. Is that a fire? When he was in the belly of the whale, he said, out of the belly of hell cried I. Friend, hell is a fiery place. He wasn't in the literal hell. His own soul's feelings he was. And it's very strange, but very striking. You read the book of Jonah, for 3 days and 3 nights, it seems, he didn't even pray. Then chapter 2, then Jonah prayed. Ah, the fire's doing its work now. Confession, repentance, and a falling under God's will. When he made that vow that he would do as God had bidden him, the Lord spake unto the fish, and he vomited out Jonah on the dry land. Sinner, God won't speak unto that fish until, like Jonah, you are willing, made willing, to do his will and not your own. So we read, the word of the Lord came the second time. Arise, go to Nineveh, preach the preaching that I bid thee. And he arose and went. The fire had done its work. Ah, friends, we're slow learners, aren't we? Some of us need many fires to bring us into compliance with God's will. We're not natural learners, are we? But can we pray that prayer this afternoon, tremblingly? Lord, give what thou wilt, take what thou wilt, But leave not my soul destitute of this vital teaching, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, made conformable unto his death. It's a large prayer, that, friends. It's Paul's prayer. May it be yours, may it be mine. But, oh, friends, are we made willing, as it were, whichever way the Lord may take to teach us, to prove us, to be content with it? Teach me, Lord, this poor natural rebel, this natural unbeliever, this natural worldly man. Teach me, O Lord, take me in hand. Teach me the way of thy statutes. I'm weary of myself. I'm weary of this world. I'm weary of sin. I'm weary of rebellion, Lord, like the prodigal son was. He was weary of it in the end. And the famine, dear friend, the Lord used to bring him back. I'll arise, I'll go to my Father. I will say, Father, I've sinned against thee, God, and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. But he didn't know the Father, his Father's heart, did he? Well, it's a large heart for repenting sinners. It's a loving heart for the returning sinner. He didn't return as a servant. Friend, he returned as a son. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without, blessed with repentance, blessed with a returning spirit, blessed with our text. To such the Lord says, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? Dread no ills that may befall you while you make his ways your choice. May God add his blessing. Amen.
Collections today are for the Savannah Education Trust. Tea will be served shortly after the close of the service. You are kindly requested to return for tea to the same seat where you have been sitting. There is a seat number at the end of the ledge. Those in the gallery are requested to have tea downstairs and will be shown to your seat. Let us close with hymn 667. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. Hymn 667.
mantle of thy forgiving love, O Lord. Oh, that thy pure, holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship thus far. Be with us during the interval and gather us again around thy holy word in the evening hour. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, and both now and evermore. Amen.